ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, I'm midlife, you know? Yeah, like I'm going to be 120, okay? Get real. No, I'm moving towards the end here, right? How are you using it? In fact, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, there are 1,000 gates to death, and though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. Men have been choked by a gravestone, killed by a tile falling from the roof of a house, poisoned by a drop, carried off by a whiff of foul air. I know not what there is that is too little to slay the greatest king. It is a marvel that man lives at all. And I could just add one more. Sometimes even climbing a ladder can be very dangerous, right? Absolutely. The bottom line is this. We live and breathe only as God allows us to. He's in control of our days. And I'm not saying we don't take care of the temples that God has given us, these bodies. We do. We should. James is saying, understand God is in control. Not that you can't plan for things, but our plans should be in line with what God wants you to do. Be open for change as he guides you. In Acts 17:25, Paul said, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Think about this. There are stories daily of tragic incidents where people were killed. They didn't leave home thinking they were going to die, and yet their time on earth was over. And it's brief. Even if it's 100 years, think about this. When compared to eternity, what is 100 years? It's nothing. It's a vapor. It's gone like that. That's why we have to be ready to meet our Maker. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And since life is brief, since we only have a short time to make an impact in this world for Christ, don't waste it. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, learning to number the days. Be aware of the days that God has given us. Now, some people have said, you know, oh, why do you do vacation Bible school? You know, a lot of the kids are just family members, you know, relatives, churched people. Well, don't they need to learn about Jesus? I mean, I don't understand that mentality. I want to tell everyone about Jesus, and I want the kids to know as well. What a great thing to be able to instill in them, because the world is instilling all kinds of stuff in their minds. But now we get to. And for 5 days, 3 hours a day, they're going to hear about Jesus and have a great time. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We may understand what you want us to do, to minister to the people in our families, in our communities, at our workplaces, wherever. You know, there was a commercial several years back, I'm dating myself, but it said, life is tough, so play hard. That's what the world says we should do. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Tomorrow you die, that's it. That's not what Moses is saying here in Psalm 90 that we just read from, teach us to number our days. Yeah, life is tough, it's short, and because of that, we need God to give us his wisdom so we can maximize our time here on earth. God has equipped each of us with abilities to do things in the body of Christ. Use those gifts. Ask God to help you to better utilize your time and not waste it. You know, William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, relates the following story to illustrate the danger of procrastination. So there's a fable which tells of three apprentice demons who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of the demons, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. The first said, I will tell them that there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, I will tell them that there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin. The third said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, and you will ruin men by the thousands. And that's where many Christians are at today. There's no hurry, and yet 55.3 million people die each year in this world. 55.3 million. That's 151,600 people die each day worldwide. And each hour, 6,316 people die. They go from this earth into eternity, either knowing the Lord or not knowing the Lord. And many of them don't know the Lord. God has equipped us to bring the gospel message to them. So the focus here, negatively speaking, James is speaking of my will be done. And like I said, it's not a good thing. We need the Lord's will for our lives. And that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 15. James said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I think it's important that we understand that. God's will be done. You know, it's taking that head knowledge, really, of what God has given to us and applying it to our lives, what God is showing us. But we're always, you know, moving here, moving there, doing this, doing that. And it's not, we don't have time to seek direction, but you can't afford not to pray and seek His direction. It'll save you a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. Our plans, James is saying, are always subject to the will of God. He's in control and we should walk accordingly. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In Acts 18:21, Paul promised the Ephesian elders that he would come back to see them. This is what he said. He said, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. Yeah, Paul wanted to visit them, but he put it in the Lord's hands. If it's God's will, he will make this happen. That's a great place to be, resting in God's will. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. God opens that door. But some will say, well, look at what he said in Romans 15:28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. Paul didn't say the Lord's will. Well, you know what? Does he have to say it every time? I don't think so. I think Paul in Romans was seeking God's direction. If it was God's will, he prayed about it. And we'll see what happens, right? You know, years ago at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, who's a New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer that it's very brief, but it's very powerful. And this is what he prayed. You know, sometimes we think our prayers have to be long. We have to use the King James English to say them so God understands it. No, very brief. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Exactly. That's our desire. Lord, your will. And I realize that discerning God's will for our lives can be difficult sometimes. But I think God has given us a way to navigate, to find His will. It's simple. There's a harbor in Italy, and it can only be reached by sailing up a narrow channel and between dangerous rocks and reefs. It's very difficult to get to. And lots of ships have been wrecked there. Navigation is very hazardous. So to guide these ships into port, they have three lights mounted on three huge poles in the harbor. And when the three lights are perfectly lined up and they're seen as one, the ship can safely proceed up the channel. If the pilot sees two or three lights, he's off course and he's in danger. Well, that's what God has really done for us. God has provided three beacons to guide us. And we have to use them to discern His will for our lives. It's, first of all, the Word of God. The objective standard, you might say, and that's non-negotiable. God's not going to have you do something that is contrary to His Word. That should be obvious, and yet there's many Christians who feel that God has given them some kind of, you know, dispensation to do things that His Word says is wrong. No. You know, one of the big things is, well, you know, I know he's not a Christian, I know she's not a Christian, but, you know, I'm going to date them anyway. You're unequally yoked. And I will guarantee you that non-Christian will do anything and everything to go out with you. They'll go to church twice a week either. But once you get married, it's not going to happen. It won't, because they're not saved. We've got the paperwork done now. Why do I need to do anything? I don't have to go to church anymore. God said, do not be unequally yoked. We need to listen to what God's word is saying. And think about this. If your disobedience, your sin, is okay with God, then why isn't my sin okay with God? You see, then you might as well just toss this whole book out the window, because why follow anything? Just do what you want. Well, then you're in serious trouble. So the Word of God, there's the Holy Spirit, the subjective witness we call this. God speaks to our hearts of what we need to do. And I don't know about you, but over the years, there's been many times God has just placed upon my heart, this is what needs to be done. Very clear. Very clear. And sometimes the difficult things, usually they are, but you have to do them because God is showing you. He showed you in His Word that this is right. Now He's showing you by His Spirit. And the third thing is circumstances, you know, divine providence. God is orchestrating the situation and what needs to be done, or bringing people across your path, showing you, yes, this needs to be dealt with. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, circumstances, situations, or people that God brings across your path, and they all line up. And if they don't line up, then pray about it. Say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. It doesn't seem to fit. This isn't right. And if it goes against God's word, then don't do it at all, because you know it's not right. But it's not easy, is it, to submit to the will of God? It is not always easy. It can be very hard. You know, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told He went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. You know, He was sweating drops of blood. He was in agony as He went into the garden. When He left, He was at peace. Did you ever pick up on that? He went in agony, sweating drops of blood, overwhelmed by what was before Him. But He said, not my will, Your will be done. Okay, Lord, I've surrendered it to You. I've laid it down at Your feet, and now I'm ready to go. And He went out in peace. That's the way it should be. It's God's will. Not my will. And you could be at peace. The last thing we're going to look at is this warning. Look at verses 16 and 17 of James 4. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we got these two warnings here against those who are living apart from God. And he says that this boasting that they're doing is evil. Why? Because it's about what you've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have done. It's drawing attention to you. And that's, you know, there's pride in boasting. They go together. And not only evil in boasting, but it's a sin. You know it's wrong, you do it anyway. A great example of this boasting and sinful behavior is seen in the life of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Now turn back over to Daniel chapter 4 for a minute. And this is a pagan king. Okay? And remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, the king had this dream, and Daniel interprets it, and he says, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this image that you had, the head is gold, and it's you. And then he went down to each kingdom that was coming, the Medo-Persians and so on. But the whole point was that his kingdom was not going to last forever. And what does he do? He builds a statue in the plain of gold. This image is completely of gold. And what he was saying to God basically was, look, my kingdom's never going to end. It's going to last forever. And there's pride growing in this guy. Well, Daniel is given a dream. And it's related to the king and his kingdom, and how the king's going to be removed from his position until he has come to know that heaven, that God, rules. In other words, if the king continues down this path of pride, arrogance, he's going to be brought to the ground, act like an animal until he comes to his senses and exalts God who has given to him all these things. Look at what happened in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 33. I think it's what James is speaking of in chapter 4 here. But in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 29, or let's back up to 28. All these things came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The Lord was very patient with this man. He gives the king 1 year or 12 months to repent of his pride, of his sin, and he doesn't. And maybe he forgot about this dream or whatever, but he just didn't deal with it. And judgment fell upon the king when he was boasting of his mighty kingdom that he built. Now here's the thing, we think about that, but did he have a reason to boast? In a sense, from a purely worldly perspective, he did. Babylon was a mighty fortress. It was powerful. The city of Babylon extended for 60 miles around, 15 miles on each side. The walls of the city were 350 feet high, 80 feet thick, extended 35 feet into the ground so their enemies couldn't tunnel under. They'd have chariot races on the top of the wall anywhere from 6 to 8 abreast. That's how big this was. There were some 250 towers on the top of the wall that extended another 100 feet in the air. They had another inner wall with a moat between the two walls. The Euphrates River almost divided the city into two equal parts with gates at the entrance and exit of the river so no one can get in. And the river supplied the city with a fresh water supply. They had enough food within the city to last them 20 years without ever opening the gates of the city. So he was secure as he walked upon the walls. Look at this. Good stuff, right? Not only that, there was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They were built for the king's Median wife. There were several tiers of arches, one over the other, each bearing a solo platform. 400 square feet of terraces, and the top was covered with flowers, shrubs, trees, and a garden roof. It was all watered from a reservoir at the top, to which the water was raised from the river by hydraulic pumps. Also at the top was a temple to the god Bel. Very impressive. Very secure. Look at this kingdom that I have built. The one that I have done. And pride brought him down. This was a pagan king that God did this to. And the Lord held him accountable. And how much his children, right? The wonderful thing I love about this story is it doesn't end there. You know, what did Paul Harvey say? Now for the rest of the story, right? Our God is so gracious and merciful. Remember what the king was told, that he would suffer these things until he has come to know that heaven, God, rules. Look at verse 34 here in Daniel chapter 9. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now he's speaking, lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase or able to humble. Wow, that is an amazing story. This king gets saved. I am assured that this man will meet in heaven because he was humbled and came to saving faith. He acknowledged who God was. And I personally, I believe that Daniel cared for this man during his time where he was acting like an animal, eating grass. I think Daniel ministered to him. For us as Christians, yes, the Lord will chasten us. Why? So we can come to our senses and repent and return to Him. All that boasting is evil, and if you do something that you know is wrong, yeah, it's a sin. But we have this defiant attitude toward God. William Ernest Henley, he wrote this famous poem, Invictus. I believe it was the guy that did the Oklahoma bombing, said this before he was executed, Timothy McVeigh. But this is what he read, and this is what the poem says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You know, it's really easy to say that now, but when you spend eternity apart from God, these words are horrible. But that is the attitude of many who don't know God today. They arrogantly defy His will. And one day they're going to stand before the God they refuse to honor. I'm not bowing before Him. Oh, you will. Because the Bible says every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You will acknowledge who He is, but you will enter eternity apart from Him because you refuse to bow the knee now. How sad. I look at this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and it blows me away how he came to saving faith. One pastor kind of summed this up for us like this. This is what he wrote. There are those who say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to retire there, I've got my funeral, our future all worked out. But when asked if they're going to church on Sunday or if they'll have devotions tomorrow, they say, well, if the Lord wills. Do you see the irony? I'm going skiing next week or on vacation in July, we say. But regarding church tomorrow night, we say, well, we'll see what God has in store. We have it backward. We should be saying, I may be going skiing next week if God wills, or I may take a vacation in July if that's what the Lord has for me. But as for going to church on Sunday, I'll be there absolutely. Isn't that a correct perspective to have? We got things so turned around today. And we wonder why we're struggling so much. Maybe we've taken the focus off of God and placed it on everything else. I'll tell you, when you get focused back on the Lord, you don't miss out on anything. That's the wonderful thing. You think, oh, but I'm going to miss out on this. No, you're not going to miss out on anything. Because what God has for you is going to be perfect. We just need to trust in Him. You know, that's why James says, if you know what's right but hide behind the excuse of waiting for God's leading before doing it, it's a sin. God has told you what He expects you to do. Walk accordingly. And as we learn, as we grow, we're accountable. We know these things. And yes, it's easy to read and to talk about living for God, then you need to apply it. That's where the rubber meets the road. You can talk about it all you want, but if you're not doing it, what does it matter? You know, there are many people who read all about exercising and good diets and they sign up on health clubs. Does that help at all? No, if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. You actually have to exercise. You actually have to eat right. You actually have to go to the gym that you're paying money to go to benefit from it. And that's what James is saying here. You need to live what you say you believe. And how do we do this? Well, remember what he said in this chapter. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. You know, as believers, we learn to separate ourselves from the world and we submit ourselves to the ways of God. It's a battle of the wills. And I don't know about you, but it's a battle every single day. My will and God's will. What I'm going to do, what God wants me to do. There are times that I have all kinds of plans and God just throws me a curveball. And my plans are all changed. I don't have time for this. Joe, of course you're going to have time for this. I'm telling you to do this. You need to do it. Not my will be done, but God's will be done. Because, guys, there is a warning that our boasting in what we do is evil. And knowing that it's wrong and doing it is a sin. So let's follow what the Lord has for us and see the exciting things He wants to do, not only in us, but through us as we walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words this morning. And Lord, I think we all know this, the battle of the wills, but it's good to be reminded. Because, Lord, we need to apply these lessons. And, Lord, if there are any struggling here this morning and what to do, where to go, whatever, Lord, that you would just clearly show them through your word, by your spirit, through others or situations, circumstances. Lord, just make it clear. We love you so much, Lord, and we always want your will to be done in our lives. Help us as we go out this week, Lord, to shine for you, to do those things you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.